We're grateful for the freedom that we have, courtesy of our military establishment, and for the Word of God that has been preserved, protected, and provided for us this morning, that we might be able to understand and appreciate God's thoughts and what we are to take from those thoughts and put into action in our lives. To that end, God was indicting the nation of Israel for not doing that when He said, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and be ready to go to Job 38. Have that in your hand as well. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and we're coming down to near the end of our study of background information for our sonship edification. We do have a couple of announcements. The church was to have a cleaning day. Cecil's kind of been going around reminding everybody of it. He had to remind me of it, too. But we're going to have a cleaning day next Saturday. And that's, what, at 9-ish? And more people we get, we'll just have a few hours, a couple hours we'll spend down here and maybe try to get some of these things up off the floor and get that a little cleaner and do some cleaning. And so anyone who can help that day will be very much appreciated. We also have our summer break coming up in July. And I believe the 4th is on Friday. The 6th is Sunday. And that Sunday will be our last classes before we go on break. And you need to be aware of that. They're out on the bulletin board for the exact dates. Also, that Thursday before the 4th, which would be, what day is that? The 3rd? The 3rd, we will not be having Bible class that night. That's on a Thursday. And I'm going to take a day off. We're going to run out and see Luke, and I need to get out there and get back by Sunday so that I can have Bible class on Sunday. So I need to have that day off. So there'll be no Bible class that Thursday. I'll let you know that again coming up as that time approaches. But that's really all the announcements that I have this morning. All right, we've got a lot to cover this morning. I think some very interesting things, so we'll get ourselves underway. Following the customary procedure we have here, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of God's Word. This includes laying aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and now beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to once again open your word and have the grace given opportunity of the open doors of communication. We pray your word has free course here as it has had over this past year as we have continued to study the background information for what it means to be adopted as your sons and daughters. We thank you for your wisdom in doing this, for your grace in providing it through the crosswork of Jesus Christ, and for the magnificent benefits that we are going to have that we get a glimpse of here, even in this table of contents. So we pray for your wisdom that the eyes of our understanding might be open, that we might view and understand and perceive these things as you yourself do, and that that might effectually work within us to all the more generate the crying Abba Father as we get back to our studies of Romans. We again thank you for preserving and protecting these words so that we can have them effectually work within us. And we pray that they do that to the end that we will be edified unto godliness properly For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just once again get the overall table of contents in our thinking before we begin focusing and narrowing it down to this final issue that is the pinnacle and the magnificence of it will start to be impacting you a little bit by the time we get done with this morning's two services. We won't get to the real punch of it probably until Tuesday night, but it is a magnificent thing. It says, I know that the verse 1 isn't on the board, but the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And this morning what I want to do is we began looking here in level 3 now, where the final two appellatives or the descriptive titles are given to the Son who has ascended now from level 2 of learning the curriculum to turning his attention to teaching it, to becoming a father to his own Son. And he is a wise man, therefore, and he will hear the methodology of his Father in teaching the curriculum. He will in turn increase learning, both by understanding that himself and passing that on and replicating that or duplicating that in his own son's life. Once phase 1 is accomplished, he now understands. He and his Father now see eye to eye on this entire thing. And that's a major issue. Because I don't think you've yet really appreciated what God wants to do with you, or what God wants to do, or what He can do with a man of understanding. And it's almost as if He's been waiting for that. Personally, as far as this dispensation of grace in the time in which we live in this world today, I don't think he has many of them that he can deal with. But there is something spectacular and something phenomenal and jaw-dropping that we're going to see that God wants to do with. There's something he wants to do with him. And there's something he's reserved only for him to do with a man of understanding. And it has to do with what it means for that man of understanding to attain unto wise counsels. And once that man of understanding appellative is given, because he knows the methodology, he knows God's word is not just a haphazard collection of truisms that should be studied just because it's the Bible, and the Bible is a more holy book than any other book on earth, but that there's a curriculum that has to be followed in a sense, in a sequence, in an order, in a first things first, and the whys of it all, and the genius behind it all, and how it produces, and why it produces what it does in a person's inner man. That is what a wise man understands along with his Father. And he's now going to gain that final issue that we've been looking at, where the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And I think in our last lesson we started, we dealt with the fact of what the man of understanding is. We know that he now sees, just as his Father does, all the sides of this curriculum. He and his Father now are really of the exact same mind. We had that kind of working definition where we talked about the son who has heard increased learning now has the exact same understanding of the curriculum. His Father and his Son share it together. They think about it the same way. They even have the same sentiments about it. And sentiments isn't just feeling, but that's a very interesting expression. But their sentiments are the same. They value it the same. Now that sounds kind of redundant, because the value issue has been going on all along. From the very beginning of phase 1, level 1, to know wisdom and instruction, that has to do with appreciating the value of what you're about to get. But that's something that if you've perceived, as you've read through Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, you see that value issue coming up repeatedly. And now the man of understanding, that's become complete now and perfected in his mind and his thinking too. That the value of this is something that is beyond anything else. They emote about it the same. They feel about it the same. They have the same concerns about it. And where it comes to sonship, the curriculum for sonship education, they have the exact, it could be said, they have the exact same mind about it. That's the beauty and the genius behind God utilizing the appellative that he's a man of understanding. Not just that he understands things, but he and I both can sit down and have we can sit down across the table from one another and have the exact same mind about every aspect of what's going on. And so there's only one more thing, son, now the father will say that you need, and that is to attain unto wise counsels. And this morning we need to start taking a look at that issue, because this is an issue that's fraught with possible problems. Because when you start talking about counseling today, that is a very popular topic. And it's something that comes in and out of vogue, and today it's very much in fashion to go to therapy and to have a counselor on retainer, and that you're constantly going to therapy to try to figure out how screwed up your life is, all because of your dad. Your father's usually the reason that your dad either paddled you too much, or he said a crossword to you, or I don't know, you were dropped on your head when you were born, or some dumb thing, and it's always regressing back to when you were in the womb, why, you know, your mother played Led Zeppelin and now you're ruined for life or something. But there's some other reason than you, because of your problems. So counseling is not only very fashionable today. Some of the biggest known names on television are counselors and all of this kind of business. So what I'm saying in all of that is that this is something that is very easily counterfeited. And I wanted to bring that out to your attention by having you come back to Job 38 and have this kind of set the stage for what we were about to begin looking at when it comes to this issue of wise counsels. And hopefully between last Thursday and this morning, you've given some thought to that as to why would that, there's something about that. God, now, before you ever even look at the words as far as trying to gain an appreciation for how they're used and their shade of meaning or whatever, you have to first of all be struck by the fact that this is the last thing. And like I said on Thursday, this doesn't just kind of fade as you hit this. This actually ends in an explosion, in a bang. And you may not see that right now. But you have to be struck by the fact that this is what God has held to the last. That the wise man is going to hear, he's going to increase learning, then he's going to ascend to this position that he ever would, the whole thing has been driving toward, is that he become a man of understanding, and that doesn't end in a period there. He says a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And it's almost like I want to shout that, because that's what all of this has been for. You say, well, you mean that this whole thing is just so that I can be a counselor to other people? Yeah, that's part of it. But there's another part of it that you're probably not really thinking about. And it's that becomes the kicker and the punch to this. It really is one of the most jaw-dropping thoughts you'll ever think. In fact, when you first hear me say this, and I may be able to get to it by the end of next session, you're going to, the first time you hear this, you're going to say, no way. Oh, no way. But just remember, before we ever deal with this, that's what this whole thing has been after. And if that's what this whole thing has been after, that is the biggest driving issue of your Heavenly Father of them all.
bigger than anything, the wisdom, the justice, the judgment, the equity, the subtlety, the knowledge, the discretion. It's all been driving to this one thing. My son is now a man of understanding, and he has attained unto wise counsels. I can finally do something with this son I've never been able to do before. Something I ever created him for. No matter what dispensation it's in, no matter what period, from Adam to you to the last man, this is what you were created for. This is what the whole sonship life has been driving at. So there's, even though it's two words that are so common to you, wives, counsels. That's why I told you before that the things contained in level 3 go beyond the verbiage and the terminology that God uses to describe it. And you have to utilize the level 1 and level 2 and all of the doctrinal issues contained therein to be able to really give you the appreciation for what these words are saying. Job 38, was facing an issue that was running counter to this. This is the other side of it. This is the counterfeit issue where he has experienced the loss of all things. Job, of course, is not a book for you and I to pick up and learn how to handle life's problems. If you try to handle life's problems according to the book of Job, you're going to have problems yourself. You're going to run into all kinds of difficulties with God's word and saying, well, this isn't working, I blew my tire today, so Satan must be after me. You're going to make really a bad assumption. As I've told you before, this is a book that's dedicated to what Israel and the remnant of Israel is going to be experiencing, especially out in their final installment, when the remnant of Israel is out there in the Lord's day of wrath and having to face an adversary who is attacking them for what seems to be no reason, the unprovoked attacks. And they're going to go through really a period of time that they can almost mark off the book of Job chapter by chapter by chapter, because the 42 chapters actually follow the number of months they're going to be persecuted this way. And as they end, they're going to lose everything, but at the end of it, they wind up like Job, far better off than when they ever began. And some of the greatest hazards they're going to have to face are going to be the counsels and the information and the attempts of seeming allies and seeming friends. This is one of the big issues why when Christ was on this earth, many of the things that he taught to his disciples as he was preparing them for that time, this time of the dispensation of grace wasn't in view at all, as he was preparing them for that, there were many things he was teaching them to be able to distinguish and determine who's a sheep and who's a wolf, who is a member of the remnant and who is not, because the wolf in sheep's clothing is going to sound like, talk like, look like, act like your ally, your friend, a member of the remnant itself, when all along they want to destroy you. And some of the advice that Job gets here are from three religious friends who take many of the things they say are true. When you look at Bildad and Elihu and some of these guys some of the information that they give throughout the book of Job, there's some of that stuff that is bang on truth. The problem is they're taking God's words and they're using them in a counseling way, which is what they're trying to do, even though they're not qualified to do it. They're trying to counsel Job. And so they try to make Job think about things that his father doesn't want him thinking about, that it's his fault, that some sin got him into this, that some problem he did, that this is somehow his fault, all this kind of thing. And this has gone on for a long time through a lot of problems, and when you arrive at the 38th chapter, this is a verse that all of us know, but it's one that I just want to draw your attention to, because this is this issue of wise counsel, godly wise counsel, that is the goal of all of sonship education and edification, is something that's probably as much as anything else in the whole curriculum, more easily counterfeited, more easily faked, that you can pretend to be this wise man and man of understanding who's attained unto wise counsels when really you're not. And these guys were not. And when the Lord answers Job after all of this stuff, and of course he gets a little advice from his own wife there, why don't you just curse God and die? What a beautiful. I wonder if she was as ugly as her personality was, if she was physically just as ugly as she was in her soul. But in verse 1 of chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And he's going to ask him a series of thought-provoking questions. And it's interesting because we're going to deal with some thought-provoking questions. In fact, there's some magnificent thought-provoking questions we're going to get in Romans chapter 8. But when we deal with this issue of wise counsel, that's what we're going to deal with as well. But who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? My understanding is that's going on even to this day. Is when you hear people try to produce godliness, godly edifying, through some man-made form of methodology, whether it's the popular thing right now, is that when you go to church, you basically get assuaged with some kind of biblical advice and counseling. And it's usually packaged in the power of positive thinking and not to be negative, but to always be positive and to always be cheery and always to be happy and always to be, realizing. And Romans 8:28 is quoted like blithering idiots who have no idea what Romans 8:28 means or what Romans 8:28 is doing and why it's sitting there and how it applies. It's an aspirin that people take when they're hurting spiritually, and that's there's a tremendous amount of counseling going on today, but it is darkened counsel by words without knowledge, and believe me, it's packaged in a way that you will think that you are getting real help, but it's not. It's again, when you come to realize what your Father is doing and what your heavenly Father is about. And I'm off on my. Let me get to where I want to be. Well, that's not it either. Well, let's see. Try this one. That's the one I want. When you get to the point where you are attaining unto wise counsels, you're going to be able to do this in a godly fashion and not after the confusing morass of opinions and advice that is commonly out there, and it's just as bad in the Christian world as it is in the secular world. Anytime you use the Bible as a counseling basis and not know how to rightly handle it, then you're going to make just as much of a mess of things as you would if you were using Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Ben Franklin, or Spike Jones, you know, as your base of counseling. If you don't know Spike Jones is, then you've got something you can learn today. But anyway, let's come back to the book of Proverbs. I just wanted to mention that issue because of how this is an easily counterfeited issue. Well, first of all, as we deal with this issue of wise counsel, I want to nail down the issue of counsels here. And we do have, though we have it being used with the word, we first of all have the issue of the term that's used in front of it being called wise. The counsels are wise, or you've got that wisdom issue brought up for the final time here. And we know that this is a context-sensitive term, and it's talking about the wisdom of a level 3, phase 2 son who's now has the entirety of the education and edification under his belt. Plus, he's got the entire methodology of God the Father, his Father, and now he's put the whole curriculum together. He knows how his Father did that. He understands with him the exhortations, the forms of doctrine, their sense and sequence. All of that is now part of what the wise counsels are going to be about. That's the wisdom factor in all of this. And the son now can function as a father himself. And along with his father, they now sit down and turn their attention to these counsels. And notice it's in the plural, not in the singular. You don't attain unto wise counsel, you attain unto wise counsels. And just dock at that, and that's important. But they're going to be counsels of a godly wisdom-type nature, based not only upon the curriculum and its function in the inner man, but now there's going to be brought into this picture this one last thing. It's going to be that kind of wisdom, but it's going to be one final issue that it can be called counsels. What do you have to have? There's one common thing, general, almost mandatory, and almost required element for anyone to be able to counsel. What? Exactly. Experience. When you go to a lawyer, for instance, to get his counsel, you're going to him because he has one thing that you don't have. He's got the experience with the law. He's had the experience of dealing with cases just like yours. And that's one of the things, one of the overriding characteristics of the issue of counseling. And it's going to be something that the father now is going to sit down with his son, and he's going to begin to talk to him about some of the issues of his own experience with his sons, with the curriculum, with the opposition. The wise counsels that are being talked about here have two major aspects to them, and this is one of them. You've got the word wise teamed up now with an adjective modifying a noun that we have not encountered before, just as we hadn't encountered that attained issue that we talked about on Thursday night, there's going to be work involved in attaining unto wise counsels. This isn't something to be marginalized or minimized. It's something that just explodes at the end of all of this. But we've got another term that we've never encountered anywhere in the table of contents before, and you shouldn't think that strange or scratch your head and wonder, well, why is that? We'd actually expect that in level 3. So we have the final thing the son attains is counsels. And so we've got this final word to define, and then we'll get a working definition for that issue of counsels. Well, as I said on Thursday, we know that by the spelling of it, we're not talking about a C-O-U-N-C-I-L. We're not talking about an assembly, so to speak, although that's not totally out of line, but it's not exactly what we're after. We're not talking about a collection of persons called together for consultation, like an advisory board or a legislative council or anything along those lines. This word council, C-O-U-N-S-E-L-S, in the plural, we'll have to kind of go to a definition from the singular council, but it's in the plural for a reason. What does council mean? And if you've looked at it, does anybody have anything on that? Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's words of knowledge for direction. If you're going to counsel somebody, what are you giving them? Yeah, that's advice is part of what you're going to be able to do. Counsel is a little different than advice because advice is not being used, and we'll talk about how that differs, but that's part of that. Well, my understanding is that counsel, those are all good ideas, and they're right on the beam as far as what we're going to be dealing with. I know we don't have a huge amount of people here to draw from a lot of things, but counsel is actually from a Latin expression, concilium, and it means a plan. And this is interesting. It's a plan decided on as the result of consultation or advice. That's what a concilium was in Latin. In the Greco-Latin world, a Greco-Roman world, a council, now this would be more along the lines, as I said, of that C-O-U-N-C-I-L issue, but yet it contains the idea of counselors getting together. It was to get together to plan and decide as a result of and come up with a plan as a result of consultation together or advice. But be very careful. It doesn't say a man of understanding shall attain unto wise advice. Because while advice is a synonym, and if you've got Crabb's synonyms or if you've got Smith's synonyms discriminated, you've seen that advice is commonly thrown in with the words that are all synonymous with the word counsel. And advice is a synonym of counsel, but even though it is, there's some very important shades of meaning of difference between the two of them. Interestingly enough, Noah Webster, in his 1828 English Dictionary, runs the etymology of counsel from the Hebrew, the Chaldaic, the Chaldee, the Syriac, the Semitic, and the Ethiopian words. Those are all pretty much the same word, sha'al. So he goes from those Near Eastern Oriental. You say, well, Oriental, isn't that China and all? No, the Orient is all of it. There's Far East and Near East. But the Oriental expressions from the Near East, and he gathers that the radical root concept of the word counsel is the idea of to ask or to set upon something or urge or press. And we'll get back to that asking issue in a moment. But taking Webster and just taking his definition of it, his very first definition of counsel is advice, opinion, or instruction given upon request or otherwise. That's interesting. Given by request or otherwise for directing the judgment or conduct of another. And that's part of what a man of understanding is now going to be able to do in the way he's going to be able to treat his own son and the way that he's going to be able to deal with others. He's going to be able to now have the authority and the qualifications to be able to give advice, opinion for directing the judgment or conduct of another, opinion given upon deliberation or consultation. And again, it's that last one there, opinion given upon deliberation or consultation, we'll deal with a little bit later on. If you take a look at the Oxford English Dictionary, the ODED just simply begins by saying it's an interchange of opinions on a matter of procedure, consultation, deliberation. So right now we've got this concept in our thinking that's not at all wrong, that's right on track with what we're dealing with when we talk about being a man of understanding who shall attain unto wise counsels, that he is going to have the ability to be able to give advice, to be able to give opinion, to be able to help direct conduct and behavior in another, but he's going to, of course, do this in a godly manner after the words of wisdom that are working from his Father in his inner man. And so we're beginning to get our eyes, I think, focused upon that first critical aspect of what it means to attain unto wise counsels. Now, as I was looking at the books that I have available to me, one of them that stood out was, again, Charles Smith's Synonyms Discriminated. And I was going to put that up on the board. He says this, when he's talking about counsel, he says, counsel is given by those who are of superior wisdom and experience. Notice he brings that issue in of experience, of superior wisdom and experience in the general affairs of life. Now, he's not talking about it in our text here. He's talking about what it generally means in life. Counsel is given by those who are of superior wisdom and experience in the general affairs of life. I like what he says here. The trained man is qualified to give advice. And that's why I say the son all along can give advice, but he cannot give wise counsel in the sense that this is talking about it until he's become a man of understanding. He says the trained man is qualified to give advice, the wise man to give counsel. Counsel enters into the reason of things and the grounds, I like that, the grounds of preference for one course of conduct rather than another. Be able to say, this is the reason and the grounds for which you should go this direction. And you're going to have skill to do this, and it's going to take great skill. It's one of the final capstone skills of your life, because you're going to find yourself in situations where you may have a weaker brother or a saint who is a son along the lines where you were. You can now look back, not just from viewing it from the son's perspective of what it was like for you when you were going through it, But you can see it from the Father's perspective as well and bring that to bear upon what you say to Him and what you're able to do in giving your advice to Him and wise, godly counsel to that other person or that other saint that you're dealing with. So counsels, again, enter into the reason of things, the grounds of preference for one course of conduct rather than another. Advice, Smith goes on to say, is given sometimes without being welcome. You always know somebody like this. There's one in every family. Everybody seems to have a friend who always wants to give you advice when you don't want it. Counsel is asked for, as being felt to be needed. And that's another interesting aspect to it as well. But these are all just simply dealing with the word, how the word was used, getting it in our thinking about what counsels is about. And it's interesting too that I didn't put this on the board. By the way, I'm gonna pare this down instead of going the way I normally go when it gets bigger and bigger. I'm gonna pare it down to where we've got just one little sentence about this. But it's interesting, as I looked at this, and I was struck by this when I was looking at both George Crabb in his book on synonyms and Charles Smith. I regard them as the two leading men in the English language on synonyms. When you look at both Smith's and Crabb's synonyms, it's interesting to recognize, they both recognize one very particular distinguishing, discriminating difference between advice and counsel. Both of them caught it. And it's that advice is most often professional in nature. And when they would use examples, I only give you a smattering of what is there when I put Smith's on the board or Crabb's or something like that. But when they start giving examples, they'll give examples. Sometimes they'll pull it from the Bible. Sometimes they'll pull it from Shakespeare. They'll pull it from various realms. But when they give examples of advice, most often they'll give examples of it as being professional in nature, such as a doctor who is going to give a patient medical advice. My advice to you is to stop eating cheeseburgers or whatever. My advice to you is, you know, to start walking more or start exercising more. There's always advice. And whenever advice comes along, more often than not, there's always exceptions. It's more couched in this professional nature of it. But they wisely and I think rightly discriminated the fact that counsel is fatherly. And both of them brought that out. That advice is professional in nature, but counsel is fatherly in nature. As a father to a son. And even though we often use that colloquial expression, let me give you some fatherly advice, that really isn't an altogether proper use of the word advice. Because if it's truly fatherly advice, what you're actually doing is giving them counsel. In fact, that expression is really an expression for counsel. Let me give you some counsel. Let me give you some fatherly advice. And there's some natural things built into the word counsel that we know if we heard it used improperly, we would say, no, that's just not right. And even though you can't quite put your finger, what we're trying to do this morning is put your finger on why. So let's simplify it. And to put it simply, the overriding issue in the word counsel is really the issue of giving of information to another from one who has superior wisdom and experience. And that's part of what we're going to, what a son will get as you enter the final phase of your sonship edification. And what's interesting about that is that if you think about the way Paul's epistles are put together, not only just thinking as you've read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but especially go on beyond that into 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, the majority of what you see and hear the Apostle Paul doing with those men, he's giving them wise counsel. And if you think about 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, and especially Timothy and Titus, what is the majority of Paul's counsel dealing with? Right? Be aware of religious problems, which is a part of what? Yeah, the satanic policy of evil. The majority of the counsels that you will ever do, or that a man of understanding will ever do with another son or another saint, not all of it, but the majority of what he's going to give him counsel on is going to deal with the opposition that he's going to face. And this is what happened when I went through it. This is how it was dealt with. This is why it happens. A lot of those things. But all of that comes from something that a son gains who is a man of understanding. He gains experience. And he has superior wisdom and experience. Counsel is a word that focuses upon the real skillfulness that a man has that's based upon years of wisdom and acquired knowledge and experience to be able to advise and to therefore give counsel that doesn't darken. It's not darkened counsel by words without knowledge, but it's words with knowledge. It's words that he has been through with his father, that he knows works because his father's taken him through it. And it's not just worked in him, it's worked in his father before him, in his grandfather before him. I'm talking about a natural sonship education. And therefore, the father now has come to the point of having some years of wisdom himself, acquired the knowledge and experience himself to be able to advise and to give counsel that not only comes from actually, to use that expression, he's been in the trenches, so to speak. He's been there. This is another great example of how warfare can become very much a parallel illustration for those things. In fact, when you hear Paul giving Timothy advice, he does it from that very perspective, though neither one of them had ever been in the military. But he talks to Timothy about warring a good warfare. He's going to have to fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's going to have to endure sufferings as that soldier. And he uses a lot of military metaphors to be able to enforce this issue of Paul having himself been in the trenches. He's faced these battles. And he's learned by experience. That's one of the grand parts of God's grace to do with Paul what he did with Paul. So Paul is our ensample. He is our example and ensample that we to our own peril is if we don't follow him. And so therefore, because he's been through it, God purposely took him through certain things and put them in the Word of God, saw to it those got inspired into his Word so that we would have someone who's been there, who's faced the battles, who's learned by experience what it takes to succeed. This is, you need to have someone who can stand there and say, this is what it takes to succeed. And therefore, that's the counsel. That's the one who can properly counsel another. And he's accomplished an objective, or he knows not only what it takes to succeed to accomplish that objective, but what it takes to succeed in grappling with some difficulty, or whatever the situation is. So we can even boil this down more and realize that counsels, when we're talking about counsels, counsels is actually the fruit, plural, the fruit of manifold wisdom that has been acquired through manifold experience. Now that's a good, short definition of what counsels is all about. It's the fruit of manifold wisdom that has been acquired through manifold experience. And because of the way in which both God handles the terminology here in Proverbs, to start getting back to that, by the way, does that make sense? Okay. When we come back to the table of contents and see how God handles it, and the way in which we've been presenting it, I want to make it clear that, as I said before, I am not saying this at all, that a son has no ability to give advice until he completes his education. That's not a true statement. The son can certainly give advice to others all along the way. In fact, as a young man in that sophomoric stage, you're going to want to give advice. You're going to want to write checks on your advice that you can't actually cash. You're going to experience a time where you want to tell everybody everything you know about this, and you could probably do it in 3 minutes. That's about the depth of knowledge you have, but it's that exciting. And usually when somebody's excited about something, that's when they want to give somebody advice when they see them doing something wrong or those kinds of things. So, but you can, and you will, and that's appropriate, and hopefully you'll develop skill in being able to do that and not making people run away from you. But the son can certainly give advice to others all along the way. But a man of understanding that has attained unto wise counsels, those counsels in that context can only be attained by the son who has gone through the entire curriculum and who has had to deal with the various situations and the details of his life. He's been through the trenches. He's dealt with this, all, along with having faced and conquered in the face of all the various oppositions and the resistance that he's encountered from the policy of evil, and done it all not by some kind of stoic, secondary, competing, positive thinking, daily bread, devotional, religious type information, but he's done this by means of the effectual working of the very words of his Father in his inner man, in the methodology his Father wanted him taught. Like I said, I haven't met a guy like this yet. I've read about him. I got him in my Bible. But there is no way you can shortcut this. This is something that takes time, and that's because it takes use of the words of the Father. It takes the use of the methodology of the Father. And some things can't be shortcutted like that. There's just no way around it. The various situations and circumstances life brings, the sufferings of this present time, you'll never get rid of that. And you'll gain more and more perspective about how you're going to get old and die. How your body of corruption is going to continue in its sinful trend, and its sinful trend toward death. Death has a right to this body. I know I don't want this body. I don't want to keep it. I want to get rid of it. Mine right now, even though I'm as young as I am, has got problems. And they're not getting better. And they're only going to get worse. But there's information that God gives you to operate on so that you realize how that's all going to go, and you're going to have, there's a goal to that. And it's one of those perfecting attitudes that a son gets right off the bat in Romans 8. And that is to patiently wait for that. To have godly understanding and patience to let your body die out. And to know how it's going to go, and not be surprised by it, not be upset by it, not be yelling about it, not be whining or complaining. But you know what's the inevitable result of what this body is going to do. And so those sufferings of this present time, whatever happens to us nationally, we are not the country we were when we started, and we never will be that. We're not the country we were 20 years ago, and we never will be that. Our country is going to continue to go the way of sinful men. And it's not perfect, and it won't be perfect, and it's going to get less and less perfect as time goes on. And any clear-thinking believer understands that. So we're going to face loss of liberty, loss of freedom, probably more persecution. These things are all in the offing. And they shouldn't be surprising. And so we have situations that either in our lifetime or in the lifetime of our children or grandchildren, if God tarries with this dispensation long enough, the sufferings of this present time are going to go on, and there's no way to shortcut that. And the man of understanding knows that no matter how long history goes, God's word will never fade, be old, or out of date. Every single thing in it will be able to deal with every single situation and circumstance that falls under the umbrella of the sufferings of this present time. But he also is going to be able to deal with the use of the words and the methodology of the Father and the curriculum within the bounds of the sufferings of Christ. And what that is going to bring to him. And the battles with the opposing satanic policy of evil. And what that brings. And provide for the son's proving ground. That's the experience, his proving ground, so to speak, whereby he gains the experience. You can't just come through the education and say, okay, that's it. But there, you've got to use this. And you've got to take it and use it in ways that you perceive properly. And I like to use the expression, figure out on your own how that's supposed to be put to use. And that begins to gain the experience in him, combined with his wisdom. And it results in the keen skillfulness for him to be a wise and godly counselor to his son. And so the last thing the father will do with his son, now that his son knows the methodology of learning, and he can apply it to the written curriculum, and he can convey it to his son, he can successfully be a father to his son, the last thing the father is going to do is to give his son, he sets him down and gives him the benefits of some knowledge and some wisdom that he has attained himself, that he has acquired himself solely through the personal experience that he, the father himself, has gone through. And he starts to impart that final issue to his son's heart. And his son, along with his own experience with it, gains the additional aspect of information from his father of an experienced nature. I had a pastor who had a genius for this with me. Harley Melton taught me things when I was 21, 22, 23 years old about the ministry. Now, I'm not talking about the Bible or the doctrinal aspect of it. I'm talking about being a pastor. The most famous, of course, I'm not going to get into it, was how he taught me the authority of the office of being a pastor. No other pastor who's ever been trained went through that kind of a... You can ask me about it if you're curious about it. I'll tell you some other time. I thought he was going to beat me up. He gave me wisdom from his, at that time, 45 years of experience of being in the ministry. And it was all in boxing metaphor, because he was a Golden Gloves prize fighter. And if you ever see the picture of him in my study, you'll see his nose is slightly crooked. He used to talk about how that if you got knocked out in a ring, if you were in shape, you would never get hurt in the ring. Even if you got knocked out, you would not get hurt. I couldn't understand how being knocked out is not getting hurt, but... And he said, you can't imagine the thrill. He would talk about this when he'd teach passages like being more than conquerors. He'd talk about the thrill of having knocked somebody out unconscious and standing over them in the ring with a crowd cheering you as you had knocked them out. And he said, I gave a lot of men that feeling. I found out later from a friend of his that none of that was true. There was a friend of his who fought him and said he was one of the most vicious, toughest fighters he had ever seen in his life, but he used to teach me about how never to metaphor of getting a church to get your arm behind your back, how not to allow women to run you. And I know that's not a problem in this assembly, but boy, it was in the one I came from, where the women of the church wanted to run you, how to protect your wife, that they're not getting a 2-for-1 deal. They're hiring you, not her. And that was interesting, because the very first question ever asked me when I was candidating for my first church was not asked to me. It was asked to Cindy. The board looked at her and said, can you play the piano? And I said, wait a minute. I said, you're not getting 2-for-1. She's not answering that. You're not interviewing her. You're interviewing me. And I put them on another boxing term, their left foot. I had them off balance from that time until the day I left. They didn't know what to do with me. And a lot of the things that would happen early on, I was just regurgitating from him. Now I understand its wisdom. I've been through it experience-wise. All I'm after is that those kinds of... Now, to bring that into the curriculum, though, those are the kinds of things a father will be able to do with his son, and he's going to now give him the benefits of the knowledge and wisdom and experience he himself has attained to. And a lot of what this final aspect of sonship edification entails has to do with the ability, as far as this side of it, to take the forms of doctrine. I've probably mentioned this several times, that the son was given in the curriculum. And it sounds frightening right now. It does to me. But by means of and through this long-time experience of all that life brings, the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of Christ, the policy of evil, all of these things, and all that, especially that policy of evil throws your way, it has to do with wisely and prudently, with foresight, using those forms of doctrine in many other areas of life that wasn't covered in the manual, that wasn't specifically dealt with and covered in the curriculum. You'll learn that those forms of doctrine that comprise your wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, decision-making skills, the subtlety and all of these kinds of things aren't just to be used in one way, but they can be used in a lot of different ways. And part of being an adult son and living life is to figure out on your own that that's how it's supposed to be. It can be used here and there and over there and these other ways. And part of that is the experience that you'll have. And that's the ability that requires a son to take a particular form of doctrine and perceive how that doctrine can be used in many other circumstances and situations. And part of that is going to be dealing with that with your father in the sonship prayer life you'll have. Well, all of that can, of which this son now has had, he's been through that. He's been doing that. By the time he reaches a man of understanding, he's been figuring a lot of this out on his own. His father hasn't had to come along and tell him to do, although the son has gone to his father and confirmed through the searching of his heart that that's exactly the father's mind on it. And he's made the right call over and over and over again, so to speak, as a man of understanding. He's made the proper use of the doctrine he's learned from the sonship curriculum in all the areas and details of his life. And that takes experience and time to do that. And the father is going to benefit the son now with those wise counsels that come from that kind of experience, with using the curriculum in many other ways other than the ones covered in the curriculum. Well, that brings us to the end of our first session. And it also brings us to now, if that much makes sense, that the counsels... You definitely have, and I think if you go through Paul's writings, you can definitely see and perceive where sons can do that. Timothy could do that. Titus could do that. Although he wasn't beyond gaining more counsel from Paul. But they both could do, Philemon could do that. He was a man of understanding who attained unto wise counsels. And that brings us to beginning to want to put on the board now, the final thing here as far as this side of it is a working definition. And I think as we begin next session, we'll get that working definition. And then we're going to start looking at the other aspect of this that is just going to blow your mind. And so we'll see what that is after we take our break. So we're out of time, right on dot for the first. Stop right there, and we'll pick this up, get a working definition for what we've got when we come back after the break. So go ahead and take about 15 minutes, and we'll convene after.